Tim. Thank you very much. And please do leave that passage in Colossians open. And we're going to be thinking about just those last three verses of that reading, verses 21 to 23. But let me lead in a prayer as we do that. Father, we thank you for all that you've been teaching us of the Lord Jesus as we've met together these Sunday evenings. Please open our hearts again this evening. We know that our hearts quickly harden to you. Our minds quickly switch off. We pray against that. Help us to concentrate and help us to learn from all you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The boat is beautifully crafted. It's huge, it's full of people, and it's fatally flawed. Water is gushing in, and it's only a matter of time before the whole thing sinks. Now, we all know the famous example of when this actually happened, but it's quite a good picture of the Bible's view of the world that we all live in. It's a world that has been beautifully crafted. And we've perhaps enjoyed aspects of that even today. And last week we met the craftsman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, from all eternity, crafting this extraordinary universe. And yet, for all its beauty, it is fatally flawed. Human sin has created a huge gash, and the world is a mess. In the Bible's language, we're cut off from God. We're facing his judgment. If you like, the world is sinking, and one day it will be sunk altogether. But last week we saw that in response to this situation, God did the most extraordinary thing. He sent that great craftsman, the Lord Jesus, into the world that he had made to fix that world. And through his death on the cross, well, that death was big enough to fix the entire cosmos. That's what we saw last time. Do you remember verse 19 and 20? Just have a look down. We're on page 1182 if you've closed your Bible. It says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you like, Jesus has come into the world as a lifeboat. And what we saw last week is that he is a lifeboat that is big enough for the whole world, for every individual on the boat, so to speak, everyone on board. And that in time, this lifeboat of Jesus will become a whole new perfect creation without any flaw at all. And so last week the focus was very much that this good news about Jesus is cosmic. But I wonder if you notice from verse 21 there's a change. Suddenly that little word "you" starts appearing for the first time. And so do you see verse 21? Once you were alienated from God. Verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith. And so it's as if we've kind of zoomed down from the whole universe right back down to this little town of Colossae and to a bunch of normal people like you and me. People no different at all. And we begin to see that what Jesus has done is not only cosmic, but also deeply personal. To go back to the kind of boat picture, it's as if before we've been kind of panning over the whole boat. We've seen the problem with the whole thing, and we've seen the whole life raft. It's enormous. It's big enough for everyone. But now we zoom right back in and we just see a little collection of individuals now. And they're on the life raft. They had been on the boat, which is sinking. And they're now safe. And Paul is saying, if you like, you need to remember, if you're a Christian, you need to remember not only that this life raft of Jesus is big enough for everyone, you need to remember that it has rescued you personally. as well. Which means that Jesus is not only the most significant person in the universe, he's the most significant person in your life, personally. And so he's going to plead with us today, don't get off the boat, stay with the boat, stay with the life raft that Jesus has provided for us. And if we're not a Christian here today, actually what Paul says here as he gets personal is crucial, because it's quite easy to think that Christianity is just a big set of concepts kind of out there somewhere about God, about life, about the universe. But actually what we see today as we get personal is that actually the Christian faith is deeply personal. And it requires a personal response from each one of us. And so if Jesus is this lifeboat that has been sent, well, the plea for us is not just to look at the lifeboat, not just to kind of consider it and weigh up the evidence for the lifeboat, or even to make friends with other people who are on the lifeboat, but to get on the lifeboat yourself, to put your trust in Jesus personally. That's the call of what we'll be looking at today, if we're not yet a follower of Jesus. But Paul is talking to people who have already put their trust in Jesus. That's the focus, if you like. And he has three big encouragements for them as we get personal today. And the first is this: remember what Jesus has rescued you from. That's his first big thing for us today. Remember what Jesus has rescued you from. He gives them a big kind of before and after. Do you see that in verse 21 to 22? Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's really stark, isn't it? Before, alienated, enemies, evil. After, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Very stark contrast that he gives us. And did you see the key to the change between before and after is the death of Jesus on the cross? Verse 22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. The fact that it kind of stresses that Christ has a physical body there is a reminder that although Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that's what we were thinking about last week, he really did become a real kind of flesh and blood human being. And it was as a real flesh and blood human being that he went to the cross. And because he was a real flesh and blood human being, it meant he was able to stand in for real flesh and blood human beings like us. And that's what he did on the cross. He went to the cross in the place of people like you and I who have sinned against God and deserve his judgment. And because he was a real person, he could do that for us and die for our sin. That death has brought about this amazing change, if you like, from sinking boat to safety on the life raft, all through Jesus' death. But before he lets us get excited about this life raft, he wants us first to look back and remember the sinking boat, to remember what Jesus has rescued us from. And it's a grim picture, isn't it, in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God. Alienated just means that you are out of relationship with. You don't belong, you're separated from. And that showed up in several ways. You see verse 21, you are enemies in your minds. That just means that your whole kind of mindset was anti-God. Apparently Thierry Henry once said, I eat football, I drink football, I breathe football. I'm not mad, I'm just passionate. I don't know whether Coke got that from him or he got it from Coke. But anyway, apparently he said that. It's a great description of a mindset. Something that just makes you tick. And what Paul is saying here is when it comes to opposing gods, if you like, it's the food we ate, it's the drink we drank, it's the air we breathed that's just what made us tick. Opposing God, it was just part of us. The Colossians may have been very religious. They probably were very religious. But they were bowing down to false gods, not the true God revealed in the Bible. They were enemies to that true God. Now, of course, this hostility isn't always expressed in an angry Richard Dawkins kind of way. It might just be politely saying, oh, I'm not really a religious person. Shut God out. Perhaps it's just finding it awkward to talk about God and say, well, I don't really like talking about it, actually. Perhaps it's saying that God shouldn't be talked about publicly at all. You hear that all the time today. This mindset, enemies to God. And of course, it trickles down into our behavior. And that's what we see in the second half of verse 21. You are enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Actually, that because of is slightly less strong in the original. It's just think of them as kind of separate things, I think, is easiest. You see, if your mindset is against God, then actually your living will quickly turn away from God and his standards as well. And so as our society has increasingly and more kind of overtly rejected the God of the Bible, it's hardly surprising that actually that's gone hand in hand with a rejection of biblical living. That shouldn't be a great surprise to us. And this attitude and this behavior, well, wasn't it amazingly demonstrated when Jesus came to earth? So God sends his son, and what do we do as humanity? Well, we reject him, we hate him, we spit on him, we flog him, we hang him up and crucify him. That's us. And of course, it's easy to say, oh, yes, no, I quite agree. This is just what the world is like. But that's not the point that Paul is making here. He's saying, no, this is what you were like. So easy to point the finger and say, oh, the world, what a mess. What we're saying is, no, remember, you are a mess. Without Christ, this is where each of us are. It means that we were alienated from God, as he's already said earlier on, in the dominion of darkness. Under God's judgment, which we experience now, as God hands us over to our sin, and actually ultimately we'll experience for eternity. It's a grim picture. And for those sitting in the life raft, Paul's point is this: remember what you've been rescued from. Never forget it. Apart from Jesus and his death on the cross for you, that's where you would still be. And you know, the more you remember what Jesus has rescued you from, the more you'll appreciate the life raft. Now, some here are not yet Christians. And I guess we need to realize that without Jesus, that's where we still are. Enemies to God in our minds. Alienated from him, under his judgment. And whoever we are, actually remembering what Jesus has rescued us from, it's going to help us to realize that we really do need Jesus. You know, he's not just an optional extra who will make your life feel more purposeful and fulfilled. You know, there's a version of Christianity at the moment that goes something like this. You've got to accept Jesus because he will give you purpose in life. And he will make you feel fulfilled and satisfied. And he'll be your best friend. You know, all of those things are true. But that's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is this. You are on a sinking boat, facing God's judgment. And you need Jesus, who is the only way of escape. You know what? When you trust in Jesus, yes, he gives you the most wonderfully fulfilled, satisfied life as well. But we must remember that we need Jesus. Without him, we will sink eternally. Remember, says Paul, first of all, what Jesus has rescued you from. Secondly, Remember what Jesus has rescued you for. That's our second point today. Remember what Jesus has rescued you for. And this, of course, is the after picture from verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The heart of it, of course, is that word reconciled. And we were saying last week that this word reconciled is all about two people who've had a falling out in some way, coming back together in friendship again. Now, usually, though, when we experience some kind of falling out and there needs to be some kind of reconciliation, there's normally a bit of blame on both sides, isn't there? When there's an argument, think of the last family argument you had, normally a bit of blame on both sides. And when it comes to getting back together, normally there's a bit of input on both sides to bring that about as well. But it's very, very different here. What we see here is actually all of the blame for the falling out between us and God is on us. We've just been seeing that, haven't we? Enemies on our minds. And all of the initiative for the reconciliation comes from God. None of it comes from us. See verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. We can't take any credit at all. So that's what we've been rescued for. Reconciliation with God himself. And the result of any kind of reconciliation, the goal of any reconciliation, is a restoration or fixing of a relationship. And it's exactly the same here, the fixing of a relationship with God. And so when it says in verse 22, to present you holy in his sight, you could perhaps literally say that in God's very presence. Amazing. In spite of all of our sin, we can be right there in God's very presence. Reconciliation. Of course, that raises the question, though. What kind of relationship is it that we're restored to? Because you know what it's like when two people kind of make up after a bit of an argument. You know, sometimes there are conditions. So you say, oh, yeah, no, we can be friends. But if you ever do that again, it's kind of a reconciliation. Or it can be perhaps just a little bit a surface level or skin deep. And so you shake hands and you get on and you spend time together, but actually deep down you still feel very hurt and angry at the other person. It bubbles up from time to time. We know what that's like when two people reconcile. But what about us and God? Is there any condition? Is it perhaps just a bit surface level? Is God still angry with us in some way? What kind of a relationship are we talking about? Well, the wonderful thing we see in verse 22 is it couldn't be more different from that. Do you see it says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Holy in the Bible is the word that means pure, like God himself. Without blemish. A blemish, if you like, is just a spot of dirt that kind of spoils something. Not a single blemish if you're trusting in Christ. And the final one, without accusation. And it's a term that takes us into a courtroom. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom before, but this takes us to a courtroom, and there we are, and God is there as the judge. And it's me in the dock. And I hear the charge come against me. It's something like this. Sam Brewster is accused with lying, with anger, with sexual immorality. And on it goes. And, you know, I'm sitting there shaking. Because I know every single one of those is absolutely true. I'm unholy. I'm full of blemishes. I'm certainly not free from accusation. So how is it that I can be declared holy, without blemish and free from accusation? Well, picture it in the court as a man with scars on his hands stands up and says, yes, all of those accusations are true, but through my death on the cross, I have paid for each and every one in full. The penalty's already been paid. The accused can go free. And you can imagine someone saying, yeah, but what about the really bad sin that I committed? I still feel guilty about it every day. What about that one? And Jesus says, paid in full. Yeah, but what about the stuff I keep getting wrong, even though I've said sorry? Paid in full. Amazing. Through Jesus' death on the cross, all of my sin is fully taken away. And that's why I can be totally reconciled with God. There are no conditions. God doesn't say, oh, you know, I'll have you back properly once you get to grips with that addiction. It's a deep and secure reconciliation. And it means if we say, look, how does God feel about me right now? Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, the answer is he feels delighted with you. That's how God feels about you. If you're trusting in Christ, he's delighted. But I just think most of us go through our Christian lives assuming that God is basically pretty disappointed with us. But if you're trusting in Christ, God is delighted with you. No grudges, no questions, no reluctance, full acceptance, full forgiveness, full reconciliation. Now, of course, our sin grieves us, and so it should. It clouds our enjoyment of a relationship with God. But it does nothing to alter what God thinks about us, because that is dependent upon Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why Jesus is so brilliant. Through his death, he's brought about a full reconciliation. That is what Jesus has rescued you for. And you know, when you get that in your heart, it catapults you into a life of joyful service of Jesus Christ. But have you got it in your heart? Have you got it in your heart? So remember what Christ has rescued you from. Remember what he's rescued you for. And finally, keep sticking with Jesus. That's our final point. Remember what he's rescued you from. Remember what he's rescued you for. So keep sticking with Jesus. Have a look at verse 23 with me. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The thing is, sitting in that life raft, you can see the boat over there and it hasn't fully sunk yet. In fact, there are still quite a few people who seem to be having a very good time on that boat over there. Actually, the life raft doesn't always seem quite as comfortable as all that. Doesn't always seem quite as enjoyable as the boat. Is it really worth sitting on this life raft? My friends don't seem to think it's a big deal. In fact, my friends give me quite a hard time for it. Is it really worth it? Now, for the Colossians, as we've been seeing, there was a group of teachers making them question whether Jesus really was everything that they needed in their Christian lives. And so they were being tempted to move away from Jesus, this life raft that God has sent us. But here's the thing. All that we've been rescued from and all that we've been rescued for, that is dependent upon one thing, which is this: staying in the life raft. We've got to stay in the life raft. We've got to stick, if you like, with Jesus. And that's the very thing Paul reminds us of Yes, you'll be presented holy, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, faith in the Christian life is simply taking hold of all that Jesus has done for us. To use our analogy, it's getting into and staying in the life raft. Now, the life raft does all the rescuing. We simply have to get on board. That's what faith is. Putting our confidence in Jesus and the reconciliation he has brought about. And that's why Paul says here, look, just keep sticking with Jesus. Keep sticking with him. Don't let yourself be moved from that wonderful future hope. Do you see? Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Yes, it's a hope. Much of it is in the future. Much of it we don't enjoy right now, although a lot of it we do. And that means it's easy to think, is it really worth it? And Paul says, absolutely yes. Stick with Jesus. Remember what he's rescued you from. Remember what he's rescued you for. And stick with Jesus. Because the truth is, there are lots of things that can move us from Jesus. A group of people at school who are cool. And you want to be part of the group. And Jesus doesn't really fit in with that. And so you just start moving away from Jesus. Maybe it's family. Following Jesus just makes things awkward at home. And it's exhausting. And wouldn't it just be easier if I moved away from Jesus? It could just be temptations for living for the here and now. Money, sex, pleasure, holidays. Wouldn't life be more fun and fulfilling if I just moved away from Jesus? And you know, it can happen so subtly and so gradually. We kind of edge our way to the edge of a life raft, if you think. And then we kind of put a leg over. And before you know it, actually Jesus is over there somewhere. And we're halfway towards the boat again that is sinking. So Paul says, look, stick with Jesus. Truth is, it's hard to keep going with Jesus. It's hard. That's why we've got to keep remembering what he's rescued us from, what he's rescued us for. So we've got to remember, he's not just some general saviour for the world, although he is. He's your personal saviour as well. Your only life raft. There'll be some of us here who've never actually personally accepted Jesus before. You know, perhaps you've only thought about him in general terms, but never personally. Well, I hope we've seen tonight that Jesus does require a personal response. He's a life raft big enough for the whole world, but it does take you as an individual to kind of opt in and to get on board, if you like. And Jesus' call to us is pretty simple. It's repent and believe. Repent just means to acknowledge that actually, yes, you are enemies in your mind. That you are on a sinking ship. And you need to turn back to God. That's what repentance is. To believe is simply to look at Jesus and see that he is the life raft that God has sent for us. To get on board, to put all of your confidence in him, and to live with Jesus as your king and your captain from now on. That's what it means to become a Christian. And I thought we don't do this very often at the 6:30, but I thought I would finish today with a prayer for anyone who has never actually done that personally to do so this evening. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. It'll involve saying sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, saying that we have lived for ourselves, we've been enemies towards God. Thank you that God sent Jesus into the world as our life raft to save us. And a please, might he accept us now and help us to keep trusting and following Jesus. And so as I pray this, if there is anyone who thinks, actually, no, I've not done this before, well, I'd encourage you to echo the words that I say silently in your heart. And for the rest of us, what a wonderful opportunity to recommit our lives, to remember all that Jesus has rescued us from, to remember all that he's rescued us for, and to recommit to stick with him no matter what. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I admit that I have been your enemy, rejecting you and living for myself. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take all of my sin so that I can be free from accusation before you. Please accept me now and help me to keep trusting and following Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.